we turn, please, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians and reading in chapter number 1. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, please, and reading at the beginning of chapter number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now God will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures. What I want to do in the time at our disposal over the conference session is to look very closely at this epistle, which is really the epistle of Christian experience. We will see that it is in the Philippian epistle that there is a revelation of the heart of the Apostle Paul, such as we get in none other of his epistles. And in that beautiful section in chapter number 3, where he is indeed defending himself, and yet doing far more than that, we see, as I say, an unfolding of the heart and the spirit and the condition of this man, which surely is a lesson to each of us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. But before we start looking at the epistle, let's just give it its framework so we know the direction in which his writings go. If you look at chapter number 1 of Philippians, you will see that it is a chapter of explanation. And the explanation that he has to make is, why is it that he, who is the foremost evangelist and Bible teacher of his day, is now confined in Rome? That would appear to be wrong. It would appear somehow or other that the devil had gained his objective, and that this man is now confined to Rome under house arrest. And one might wonder, and the apostle in chapter number 1 tells us exactly why that is. I want you to notice that when you come to chapter number 2, it is not there a chapter of explanation, but a chapter of example. And in chapter number 2, you have the example of the Lord Jesus in the greater part of the chapter. From verse number 17, you have the example of Paul. From verse number 19, you have the example of Timothy. And from verse number 25, the example of Epaphroditus. So there we have explanation in chapter 1, followed by example in chapter number 2. And it's good to keep in mind that we ought to seek to live our lives so that they can be examples for others. And by that, I do not mean that we should be puffed up in our own minds, but that we should display Christ-likeness. When you come to chapter number 3, you will find it is a great chapter of exhortation. And in that chapter, the apostle is teaching, exhorting the saints, regarding those who were seeking to gain entrance into the assembly and were doing so perhaps because in a sense of the lack of knowledge of these Philippian saints. But nevertheless, the apostle in that beautiful chapter that I see as the very peak of the Philippian epistle, where he really does unfold his own heart and his own soul. That is a chapter of exhortation. And so we have, first of all, explanation, and then we have example, and then we have exhortation. And then when you address your attention to chapter number 4, that is a great chapter of encouragement. Because in that chapter, the apostle tells us of some of the resources that we have at our disposal as we seek to serve him and as we seek to follow him. And so, that is why I choose to call the Philippian epistle the epistle of Christian experience. I suppose I really should say it is the epistle of, now I'm picking up from our good brother said some minutes ago, he spoke about a normal Christian. Well, this ought to be normal Christian experience. Sad to say, it probably is not. But it ought to be normal Christian experience. If you turn, you will find in the Philippian epistle that the apostle, as I say, is writing to this assembly. He is under house arrest in Rome. Now, that was not a pleasant experience. That was a very difficult experience. He was under house arrest. And you haven't to think that that meant that he would be in a beautiful mansion or anything like that. The circumstances would be very, very difficult. And here he is. Now, what I want to do is to show you in chapter number 1, at the time at my disposal this morning, that in that prison, he has two things in mind. First of all, he uses a little word that I will explain a little more fully in a moment or two. From verse 12, after the introductions, he speaks about the furtherance of the gospel. He wants to explain to them how the gospel is being furthered. And he speaks about the furtherance of the gospel. When you go down to verse number 22, you will find that he speaks about the furtherance and joy of their faith. So he is concerned that progress should be made in two areas. Firstly, there should be progress in the preaching of the gospel. And everyone would agree with that. But my brethren and sisters, there ought to be progress also in the furtherance of our faith. And it's not just a case of saying that how important that is, and we don't minimize its importance at all, but equally important is the furtherance of the faith of believers. And I think in view of what Murray was saying earlier, and it really just kind of confirmed what I should speak on, you know, and he was good enough to do that for me this morning. But nevertheless, what I really do feel is that here at a conference, we ought to be concerned about the progress we have made in the things of God, and whether really we need, as we do need, to further things just a little more fully. So let's start. It starts, of course, with his thanksgiving. And I want you to notice, first of all, there are a number of things that Paul sees in this Philippian assembly. It's remarkable that he can say, of course, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Well, it was clearly his work. It was the man of Macedonia that instructed him to go across. Now, I've heard my brethren saying, isn't it remarkable? Here we have the first assembly planted in Europe. The problem is Europe didn't exist then as an entity. So we're kind of taking it 2,000 years forward. It was the first to be planted in the Roman region of Greece. And I think that's how we should look at it. Now, here it is, and of course, there was not only the furtherance that way, in that the man of Macedonia called them to go over, there was the good sister whose heart the Lord opened, and then, of course, there was an earthquake. And we know all about that in Philippi. And so here is a message that came into Philippi that changed the hearts of people, and not only an earthly earthquake, but there was in their lives a spiritual earthquake. Now, let us just examine one or two things. I know I have to finish at 11:30, so we will try and keep to that as much as possible. Now, somebody's smiling at the front here because I refer to Scottish minutes. I'll try to keep to American minutes. Now, I want you to notice, please, first of all, in his thanksgiving for them. Tell me, have the saints got cause to be thankful for you? Listen to what he says. He says, I get great joy. Verse number 3 and 4, making request with joy. And he's remembering their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it's good to stop at even a little phrase, the first day until now. That's quite remarkable. He said, from the very first day, you are making progress. And you've continued to make that progress up until now. So he is telling them about uninterrupted progress in the things of God, in the fellowship of the gospel. From the first day, they were in the work of the gospel on the first day, and he says, as I write to you, I know that that fervor continues. And so that's why, being confident in this, of the, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in these verses, there's the past, the present, and the future. The past, the first day. Now the present, the day of Jesus Christ, the future, that is rapture day. So he said, I'm convinced that you Philippians will continue to have fervor in the gospel, and that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it. That's what it is, until the day of Jesus Christ. So past, present, and future, I'm confident of you saints. And I'm confident that you will continue to make progress. So there is great joy. In verse number 5, we've mentioned it, it is not his joy in them, but his fellowship with them. And then in verse number 6, his confidence in them. And then in verse number 7, his identification with them. And then in verse number 8, his longing for them. Now that's lovely. That's beautiful. Here were saints, and they had touched the heart of the apostle. And his prayer for them. You notice his prayer. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now that's important. Now I'm going to stop there because that's important. There is about us, outside, even amongst believers, the wrong idea about love. Now listen to what he says. Philip, you know the name means a lover of horses. A lover of horses. Named of course after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. A lover of horses. I like to think of the Philippian epistle as likened to young horses. They've got vigour. They've got strength. They can prance and they can run. But before they become useful, they need to get a bit in their mouth. And they need to have the guidance that comes from that bit in the mouth. What the apostle is saying here is, I'm happy about your love, but there are two things have to mark it, knowledge and judgment. Knowledge and discernment have to mark your love. You see, sometimes we say, well, we love all the Lord's people, which we do. I trust we do. But that doesn't mean to say we've got to love everything that they do. You see, here he's saying it has to be judgment. Now let me spell this out. To love in ignorance may condone error. But to love without wisdom may bring about disaster. And so the apostle is saying, your love, it's not a case of saying to everybody, well, I love you and all that you do. We must love all of God's people. But he says here, I want to put the bridle in your mouth. I want to put the bit and the bridle in your mouth. And I want to make sure that you're guided just as the bit and bridle is put in the horse's mouth. Now, maybe it might be in our hearts. But nevertheless, that turned the vigour and the strength of the young horse into an animal that was useful and profitable. And to put the bit and the bridle of knowledge and all judgment. Mr. Darby, in that lovely up-to-date modern translation, 1871, in his new translation, says this, it is, with knowledge and all intelligence. So it has to be intelligent love. And let me say again, to love in ignorance condones error. To love without wisdom can create disaster. Now, let's see. The furtherance of the gospel takes us from verse 12 to verse number 21. Now, there are three ways in which the gospel was being furthered. Now, you might say, well, that was unique because Paul was in prison. We will say there are the three ways that the gospel should be furthered today. And he's about to give these three ways. The furtherance of the gospel. Now, let's stop and look at the word furtherance. When I am travelling around, and indeed travelling around America, you're exactly the same. I'm never quite sure what you call your roads here. What's a freeway and what's an unfreeway or whatever it is. I'm not quite sure. In the UK, we are very simple-minded. We call them motorways, right? And that's because motors go in them, but we suss that out, you know. We call them motorways. You don't go on them on your bicycle. Now, if I'm travelling down to England, I get in my car, 2 miles from the house I'm on the motorway, and normally maybe a few miles from where I'm going I come off it. A smooth journey. That's not the word Paul uses. The word furtherance is the word that's used for hacking your way through virgin jungle. It was the word that was used for those who went ahead of the army to clear the road. To make sure that it was suitable for an army to pass over. Listen, in the furtherance of the gospel and in the furtherance of our faith, we must be pushing into virgin territory all the time. In our Christian experience, we will learn for further on in this epistle what it is and how it is to move into virgin territory. Territory which in our own devotions we've never entered before, as we become more dependent on the Lord Jesus. And as we get to know him better, the virgin territory that opens up to us in Christ has great beauty. But you see, Paul is saying neither in the gospel and neither in the furtherance and joy of your faith is it simply sitting and it's an easy road all the way through. No, no. I suppose to take the analogy back to my motorways, I suppose it's the equivalent of me, instead of going in the motorway, setting out on foot where there are no roads at all. So keep that in mind. Now, what are the three ways in which the gospel is forward? Look at verse number 12 and 13. Firstly, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's your word. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Right, firstly, Christ, now this is first, grasp this, Christ was being manifest where he had never been manifest before. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression that we find at the end. All the saints are you, chiefly they who are of Caesar's household. I tell you, right into the very heart of the empire, the gospel, and Christ was being manifest. Now, in what way? He says, I would have you understand that the things which happened, you notice that the which happened there is in italics. The good translators put that in to, they thought, bound out the meaning, but actually, in a sense, things don't just happen to believers. There was a purpose behind them. They have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, now what does he mean? You go to Rome, and you go through the prisoners. There's a man. Speak to him. And you know he's there because he's a murderer. He's got the very look about him. You go there, and there's a man who's there for insulting Caesar. Now, that was a capital offence. And speak to him. He'll have political ideas that tell you right away why that man's there. You come to Paul, and his demeanour will tell you that he's there because of Christ. Listen to what he says, really. So that my bonds are manifest in all the palace, so that my bonds are manifest that they are in Christ. My very deportment and behaviour in my imprisonment manifests Christ, displays Christ, lets Christ be seen. I tell you, that's a good way of spreading the gospel. Christ is seen. You know, don't you? I know, dear saints. And there just is about them a Christ-likeness that makes their presence a lovely thing. A lovely thing. Now, says Paul, when they come to see me, dare I say, yes, I think I dare. When they come to see me, they see something of Christ. And that has compelled those of Caesar's household, the very Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own private, well, his own regiment. They, and you had to be some soldier to get into the Praetorian Guard. But even in there, seeing a man displaying Christ. My brethren and sisters, if we don't do that, gospel preaching can be pointless. If the folks in our locality don't know what we are, well, you start there before you preach. Now, I want you to notice the second thing. Not only was Christ being manifest, but from verse 14 to verse 18, Christ was being ministered. See that? He says, and many of the brethren... Now, this is the enigma. A lot of enigmas in Scripture until you get to understand them. Some of us were looking last week at Barrington at one of them. I think we mentioned it in the passing, that the law, instead of provoking holiness, actually provokes sin. Simply because if God says, thou shalt not, the human heart says, yes, I will. I will. Now here you have it. How is it that Paul's imprisonment encourages others? They're preaching the gospel who never preached it before. There's more gospel preaching because he's in prison than there was before. He says, I'll tell you why. Because some are doing it to annoy me. Some, no doubt, who had differences with the apostle, are doing it to annoy me. He says, they're seeking to add affliction to my bonds. And they want me to be feeling, I should be out of here. That these folk, they're doing it to annoy me so that the word will get back to Paul, that these men that perhaps you didn't have a lot of faith in, they at least, they're preaching the gospel. Paul says, well, I rejoice that Christ is preached. In other words, folks can get saved. I don't encourage it, I don't commend it, but even when the motive of the gospel preacher isn't right, folks can get saved. It's not the preacher that saves anybody. No, we don't save a single soul. Now, I want you to notice what he says. Some preach Christ out of envy. They're jealous of me. They were jealous. And they're preaching so because you're in prison now, but I'm the man. As a matter of fact, I've taken your shoes, Paul. Paul says, fine, I'm glad they're filled. Keep preaching. And then, some were out of strife. That's enmity. Some who actually didn't like him. Didn't like him at all. They said, I don't like that man. Do you know what he comes here? He comes here and tells, he teaches us and expects us to follow. Absolutely. That's why I'm here. That's why the brethren are here. We will teach you and expect you to follow. That's what it's about. And then he says, but others are doing it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That word defense there is verbal defense. They know that I will stand before Caesar or one of the consuls to whom the job would be delegated, and I will verbally be able to defend the gospel. And some, out of love for me, they're preaching to encourage me. They're preaching to encourage me by saying, Paul, the gospel is still going on. Despite the fact you're in prison, don't be disheartened. The gospel still goes. So, Christ was being manifest, and Christ was being ministered. Now look at verse number 19. I know I'm running down this quickly. It's hardly verse by verse exegesis, but we're just trying to pick up the main points. Look, please, at verse number 19. Christ was being magnified. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, what's that? We'll come to that in a moment. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What does that mean? It's very simple, isn't it? Why do you use a magnifying glass? So the thing will look bigger. So more of the detail will be seen. So more of the beauty of the thing will be seen. That's why you magnify something. It means simply to make it great. And he's saying this, that in the circumstances in which I find myself, my desire is that daily there might be more of Christ seen in me. That Christ will be magnified. That not only will they see Christ, but by tomorrow they'll see more of Christ. And by next week they'll see more of Christ. Until they will see Christ. And Saul, Paul, is nobody. That's what he's designing. Now listen, that is how the gospel should be spread today. Christ manifest in our lives. Christ ministered through the preaching of the gospel, and Christ magnified in that our Christ-likeness does not stop but continues to grow. Thank you, Paul, for that beautiful little outline. But listen, not only is it the question of the furtherance of the gospel, but here we have from verse 22 the furtherance and joy of their faith. That is what he is after. You'll get that expression in verse 25. Verse 25, the furtherance and joy of your faith. So this is to do with the progress now of faith. He says, I want to see progress. The furtherance and joy of faith. He had the judgment seat in mind. As a matter of fact, he has this very much in mind. If you look at verse number 6, he says, you know, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in verse number 6, there is the certainty of our appearing at the rapture, at the judgment seat. But in verse number 10, we're responsible for how we will appear. We will appear, but how we will appear, verse number 10 tells me that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Now look, please, this is now the furtherance and joy of their faith. I'll just be finished in a moment or two. He says a number of things. He said, there's a bit of constraint about this. What I shall choose, I wot not. I do not perceive what I would choose. This really goes back to the fact that, and I should have explained, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What does he refer to? Well, if you've been in a Bible reading over that one, it's been a long Bible reading. You know, is it deliverance out of prison? Surely. Surely the salvation he speaks of is salvation from the prison. Surely. Don't think so. Don't think so. You might think so. Fine. I rather take the view that what is here is verse 20 defines it. In nothing I shall be ashamed. I want to be saved from letting Christ down. The remarkable thing is, Paul, I was going to say was not concerned, that would not be fair. Paul did not regard any circumstances really as being unacceptable, provided he could preach Christ and further the gospel. And he sees the prison in Rome not as a place of constraint, but as a place of work. And he's doing a work he couldn't do anywhere else. Now you know, don't you, that he desired to go to Rome, and you know he went under circumstances that he would never have imagined. But little did these men know, who condemned him, who eventually heard him appeal to Caesar, little did they know that they were sending a man who was going to take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into Caesar's court. Otherwise it would have been impossible. One man. And Caesar's Praetorian Guard are falling to Christ. You see, his gospel was that it demanded the complete and absolute surrender of an individual to become the bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's what it demanded. The complete and absolute surrender of my body, soul and spirit to Christ. That really is what the gospel is. That's what the message, and this man is doing it. Now, I've got to finish. But let's just look at the three things. There's a mood of constraint. I don't know what I would choose. I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you know, nobody knew the Greek language better than this man. Oh, he knew it. Little did these Judaizers knew that this Pharisee, if he followed custom, would be able to quote by heart the covenant section of the book of Deuteronomy, which is the biggest part. It was required of them that they learn it. And he knew Greek. He even knew the poets. One of their own poets has said, ah, this man had a mind. I want you to notice, please, what he says. He says, I'm going to break the rules of grammar. And what he actually says is to depart to be with Christ, which is much far better. In other words, the rules of grammar cannot explain it. It's much far better. That's what he says. Now he says, there's a mood of constraint. He doesn't know which way he should go. Then there's a mood of confidence. I know I'm going to abide and continue with you all. Notice the you in verse 24, 25 it's in twice, 26 it's in twice. It's for you. I want to be with Christ. I have a desire to be with Christ. But I want to stay because of you. Not because of me, but because of you. And keep that in mind. Now we must finish. And then there's a mood of conflict. So you've got constraint and confidence and conflict. He said, I want you to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, doing combat for the faith of the gospel. That's what he's after. Christ ministered. That's true. Christ magnified. These are all lovely things which the apostle has in mind. And of course, Christ manifest, let me get them right, and then ministered, and then magnified. So what's it going to be? It ought to be the desire of every saint. And I suppose when you're young you don't think about it so much. But it ought to be the desire of every saint to seek daily to be more like the Master. That is what we were saved for. The Master is going to make us like him one day. We shall see him, we shall be like him, we shall see him as it is. That's his work, our work today. And it's the only firm foundation for assembly truth, is that the saints display Christ. And by doing that, we don't need to argue folks into belief. They're attracted into belief. That's what happened in the palace. That's what ought to happen.